Jesus, we just ask that you would come and rule and reign. Lord, we're not going to be satisfied until you're ruling and reigning in our hearts, to where you're glorified, that your power is moving, that your presence is known, that you begin to systematically establish everything in our lives according to your will, according to your word, that darkness is driven out of every single area, and that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus takes a hold. We thank you and we praise you for it, Father, this morning. In Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. This morning we are continuing with dealing with entropy. We started it on Wednesday night, and God is not going to let me go. I was trying to go into some other things, and you know, it's like you try, and the Holy Spirit just won't let you. He keeps on beginning to talk and to do things, and for those of you that weren't here on Wednesday night, this allows you to catch up a little bit. Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics. And you say, what in the world does that have to do with my walking with God? Well, just give me a second. Let me tie it in together. How many know that the physical laws that we see in the earth is a reflection of spiritual dynamics? That it allows us to understand how God does things. And Jesus could take a seed and explain the kingdom of God. And so as our understanding of the universe and of physics grows, we begin to learn that it also reflects the spiritual realm, that our understanding of the Word is expanding. One of the interesting things is that in the last days, the Bible says knowledge was going to increase. And I don't think it's just technical knowledge. I think it is knowledge of the Word of God and how to apply that Word to our lives. If we're going to face greater challenges than any generation before us, we need to have greater knowledge than any generation before us. Not just so that we can have head knowledge like the Greek walking around saying, I know stuff. We need to learn how to walk around like the Hebrew says, oh yeah, but I do stuff. Mm-hmm. Amen? That it's not just enough to know. James says that the demons know there is a God and tremble. That's not enough. It's that I've got to respond to Him and begin living His ways in the earth, because only by doing do I ever overcome. How many have ever overcome a mountain by just sitting in an easy chair? You can't do it. You're not going to overcome the problems in your life sitting there doing nothing, saying that you have faith. Because there's two things that we're going to have to get absolutely concrete, embedded into our life, that it cannot be moved by the devil at all in any area for us to overcome the spirit of entropy in the world. And that is, I've got to know what it is to really have faith. I have got to understand what that faith is and how to move in it. We've already read in past weeks that James says, faith without works is what? Dead. I'm going to show you my faith by my works, yet most of the church goes around showing their faith by their lack of works. Come on now. I've got to understand what the dynamic of faith is and to how to apply it in my life. And guys, I'm beginning to see people that, we have bunches of people. Last time I quit counting that I checked, the last counter that we had on our website, when I upload this thing on Monday, by Friday it's going to be downloaded about 10,000 times. Some of them are getting it. Because some of them, as they begin to apply it, God is beginning to bring prosperity to their lives. You cannot do the Word out of an honest heart and love for God without God blessing it. It is impossible. It is impossible. And so if you want more blessing, you got to love God more by doing what you do in your life because you love Him. It's the love plus the commandments. It's the love plus doing what God wants you to do in your life that brings the blessing. And so many people will do things not because they love God, because they want the blessing. The harder you chase the blessing, the further it gets away from you. But the harder you chase after God, the more the blessings come and just jump on your back. David said in Psalms 23 that goodness and mercy will follow me. You can't chase after something and it be following you. Unless you're trying to chase it backwards or something, I'm not quite sure how that works. But somehow or another, we're chasing after goodness and mercy. We're chasing after God's blessings. And the more we do that, the more we find we're further from God, and the more that the very things that we're after are out of our reach. But if I will seek after God and push after God, the more that I do that, I cannot help but be blessed. I can't do it. And we've all got the cart before the horse. Now, the definition of entropy, number one, is a measure of the unavailable energy in a closed thermodynamic system that is also usually considered to be the measure of a system's disorder. Let me tell you something. Entropy and disorder go hand in hand. Wherever there is disorder, there's the devil's work. You need to get that embedded in your life. And what gets me is we have an entire secret society order called the Masons that their call is they want to cause disorder so they can bring their kind of order. Anything that causes disorder is of the devil. The Bible says that where there is chaos, there is every evil work, and God is not the author of confusion. Okay, so the part of the thing is that within this system, it causes disorder. That is a property of the system state, and that varies directly with any reversible changes in heat in the system, and inversely, the temperature of the system. Really, the degree of disorder and uncertainty in a system. How many know that when you start walking with God, you take away all uncertainty? That no matter what happens, no matter where the path leads with God, I know exactly where I'm going to end up. How many know heaven is a certainty? That whether I am blessed and I live to a ripe old age, or I end up giving my life for the gospel, no matter which direction, no matter where that goes, I know where I'm going to end up. There is a certainty beyond anything this world can ever offer me that brings stability to my life, that heaven is real, that the kingdom of God is real, that the promises of God are real, and I can walk in the midst of chaos, and chaos has to fall apart around me just the same way that darkness has to flee when light is turned on. Because I am not of the spirit of this age. Now, I love this second one because I think this talks about what's going on in the church and in the world. It is the degradation of the matter and energy in the universe to the ultimate state of inert uniformity. Inert, you know what that means? Powerless. That when the devil does his work in mankind and in the universe, he wants to render man powerless to stand against him. He wants to render the church powerless to be salt in the earth. He wants to render believers powerless to where they are no problem to him, that he has to exert no effort to keep them under control, that they just sit like lumps on a log and do nothing. That is the ultimate goal of the devil when it comes to the church and to the world. He wants them to sit there and do nothing while he rules and reigns over them, and he does what he wants to do, and he wants to knock God completely out of the equation. And it goes on to say it is a process of degradation or running down or a trend to disorder. That is the very spirit of this age, that has not only gotten hold of planet Earth, but it's gotten a hold of our universe, that everything is winding down. Although the universe is expanding at the speed of light, it's also slowing down, that there is a degradation over all matter, over all energy, and if you don't stay connected to God, over your spirituality. That is a spirit. It's the spirit of Lucifer himself that has taken hold of everything in this universe that is not connected to God. Now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Now some of this is going to kind of be a rehash, but I believe that God has been giving me some pieces of the puzzle. I'm going to connect the puzzle in a little bit different way and show you some very interesting things out of the Word that we've not covered before. I want you to understand the reality of just how real this is. If you can understand the reality of how real entropy is, and how real the Spirit of God is, and how real the voice of God is, and how real the commandments of God is, and how real the anointing is, you can overcome this in the earth. You can overcome it in your life. You can overcome it in every single area, because by the blood of the Lamb, I have overcome. I am more than an overcomer. It's time for us to learn how to start overcoming instead of just talking about it. It's time to start doing it in the name of Jesus. Have you found Genesis 1 yet? And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now I want to stop right there. Now we have dealt in times past where that the world was is Ya'ah in the Hebrew, which means to become. That something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and many theologians believe that that was the fall of Lucifer. That when he fell, somehow or another, his throne was upon the earth. And when he fell, God cast him back down to his throne. And it caused the earth to become void, to become empty, to become powerless, to become inert, to become just a big old lump of clay, if you will, floating in the universe, was the result because the anointing that Lucifer corrupted when he fell was loosed into the earth. And let me tell you something, those that are flowing in the anointing of Lucifer, you take a good look at Genesis 1:2, and that's what you will become when it's all said and done. A big blob of darkness floating around in the universe. That is what the anointing of entropy does. It renders everything down to an inert state. Okay? Now, but how many know that but God? Now, what's interesting is darkness was over the face of the earth. Now, guys, what are you made from? Earth. Genesis 1:2 is also a type and shadow of man. When Lucifer did the work that he did in the garden, man became void. He became desolate. The image of God was marred in him, and darkness was over his face. The darkness was in his heart. Selah. But yet, Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the earth. How many know that when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was hovering over you, waiting for you to receive something from God. Now here it says, and God said, light be. Now was that a request? It was a commandment. And light was. What's interesting in the New Testament, it calls the gospel the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians. That the God of this world blinds the minds of those who sit in darkness, lest they believe the light of the gospel. That the light that God spoke in Genesis 1 and 2 is equal to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the commandment of light be, receive the light of who you are in Jesus, that He paid the price on the cross, that He shed His blood for you, that He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, that when He did that, all of a sudden light comes into your heart and you stop being an amorphous blob of darkness. Does that make sense? Can you see that here? Isn't it amazing when you start connecting the dots in the Word, the picture that you get is a completely different picture than what you thought you had. But, let me ask you something. What was the next thing it says in Genesis that God did? Somebody read it to me. What does it say? And God said, let there be light, and God did what? And there was light. Now what did God do next? He separated the light from the darkness. That whenever the Holy Spirit is hovering over an individual and they receive the command of God, that the Holy Ghost goes to work and He starts sanctifying the life of the believer. He starts separating light from darkness in his life. Now let me ask you something. There are a lot of people that say they're believers that come to church every week and they sit in a pew, but there is no separation of light and darkness in their lives. Have they ever received the command, light be? Well, I don't need to keep any of the commandments, God. Did you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your whole household shall be saved. That the gospel is a command. If you don't obey it, you go to hell. Dang. And there goes that whole theological air castle right down the drain. If I come into the kingdom by responding to a command of God, how do you think you're going to continue walking in the kingdom? You see, only when you take that word and you begin to understand the power that are in God's commandments, or only for the first time in your life that you're able to have separate light from darkness, good from evil, holy from unholy. And when you begin doing that, God looks at the good that His Spirit and that His commandments did in you, and what does He call it? Good. And it gives Him a platform to begin the process of recreation in your life. This explains to me why we have a lot of saints that come to church every week that never change. That's number one gripe of pastors. They're the same place doing the same things they were 30 years ago. Do you know that's the same complaint that Abraham Herschel had of the synagogue in the 40s and the 50s? They come to synagogue every week and there's no transformation, there's no changing. You see, it takes the Holy Spirit plus the commandments. It takes the finished work of Christ manifested by the Holy Spirit plus the commandments. If we have the Holy Spirit and don't keep His commandments, we frustrate God, and the Holy Spirit can't do His work in our lives. And if we have the commandments without the Holy Spirit, we frustrate God and we still don't get the effect. You have to have both. And in fact, for the most part, Judaism has rejected a good portion of God's commandments and replaced it with their own. Now, we can't thumb our nose up at them because we have done the exact same thing. We have ministers that will get up in church and say, you don't have to follow these, but let me tell you something. I've got my laundry list that if you don't follow these, you can't be a part of our denomination. We're not going to baptize you unless you start doing these, because you can't have membership here until you're baptized. I thought it was the Lord's church, the Lord's table, the Lord's body. So God has His club and you have yours. See, I came from a Baptist denomination that if you didn't line up with their things, it's not just accepting Jesus, you had to line up with all their things according to their commandments. And if you weren't baptized into their church, they wouldn't even let you take communion, like it was their table. Everywhere in Scripture, it's called the Lord's table. They're going to be like that group that you read about in heaven, that all these people get to heaven, and St. Peter says, you got to tippy-toe by these. Why? Because they think they're the only ones here. We wouldn't want to absolutely blow up their facade, you know. They, you know, as for no more glory to God. And there is the missionary Baptist little segment of heaven, and God's got it walled off because they will be shocked and amazed to find out that there are others there. And they will stay shocked and amazed until the marriage supper of the Lamb, they find out that there's a whole lot of people there that weren't part of their denomination, because it's not the denomination set up by man. It's the body of Christ set up by Messiah Himself, that have a hunger for Him. And so we have our commands, God has His own commands, and guess which ones win? God's. Now, Lucifer's rebellion and the conflict that was there caused the earth to become void, and when man in the garden received the knowledge that was forbidden by God, which was evil. You say, no, Brother Mike, that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. Man already had the knowledge of good. You don't call what was in the garden good? God created light, is good. God created animals, is good. God created vegetation, is good. God made a garden, it was good. God made man, it was good. God put him in the middle of the garden, it was good. Take dominion, man, it was good. All he knew was good. The only thing the tree offered him was the anointing and the chaos that Lucifer had twisted. When he twisted against God, he took that anointing and he twisted it into something else called iniquity. That's what it did to the earth, and that's what it did to the man made of the earth. When man took that, he took on the nature of Lucifer, and entropy set in. Now, for the first man, entropy, it took a while for it to take hold, in that it took a whole 1,000 years for man to die. But God didn't lie to him. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. That's twofold. How many know that the very physical day that Adam ate of the fruit, he died spiritually. He took on the characteristic and the nature of Lucifer. But the Bible, Peter says, a day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So God wasn't lying. That from God's perspective, it took a day for Adam to die physically. That means this whole thing, since God's been working on it, has been less than a week. You know, sometimes we get so impatient with God. And God can go all the way back to Adam and said, "Watch, you couldn't wait a week. I told you I was going to have it done in a week because I was going to get it all set in order. On the seventh day, I was going to rest." That seventh day is the Messiah's millennial reign. He's going to rest. So I want to learn how to begin walking this thing the way that I need to walk it. I need to be free for entropy in the earth. I need to be free from this degradation, and I see it over and over again in God's people. We start out on fire for God, we end up in chaos. How many know there have been great moves of God in the past? Did you know that the entire Pentecostal movement came out of the Methodist Church? Now think of that for a minute. Have you ever been to a Methodist service? After Micah got saved, he went back home, went back to his Methodist church, and it scared him. Time for a responsive reading. He said it sounded like a bunch of monks chanting. At least you need to add a little rhythm to it or something, you know. And just dead, dried up. If somebody struck a match, the whole thing would have went up in smoke. But yet the Pentecostal church came out of that. There was a time in the Methodist church, guys, the Methodist church, all high and mighty and stuck up in their clerical robes and all this other stuff. I remember back in Dixon, I used to fill in for the Methodist pastor when he wasn't there. And you know what I purposely do? I've got all the writings of John Wesley. I'd pick one of his sermons, and I'd start preaching it. And when the deacons and elders of the church got about as red as my mother's purse over there, fire engine red, because how dare he preach that here? Who's he think he is? Oh, by the way, this was John Wesley's sermon. He preached on such and such a day. I thought I would introduce you to your roots. They were so far removed that when you preached what birthed that denomination, they got mad. And John Wesley, during his meetings and even later on in America, and before the late 1800s, that women would so begin to jump up and down and praise God and to have church that all their hairpins would fall out of their hair. That little kids would go around after church gathering up hairpins and have whole hands full of hairpins. You know, no matter how much you put that bun up and you stick that thing up, it was all down by the time church was over with, because they were dancing and rejoicing before God, and the Methodists used to call that church. Then entropy set in. We have to get sophisticated because we need to be accepted by the world. I mean, you want to be accepted by something set in entropy. You want to be something set in degrading down to spiritual inertness. So the only way you can be accepted by that is to become like that. Having, professing to have the power of God, but denying the power thereof. Saying that you're godly, but you have no power because the enemy has taken you down to being inert, powerless. And we see that over and over again in the Bible with Israel. that they would go and move in great power of God, only to end up as a big lump of paganism over and over and over again. And the church has done the exact same thing. Now, we need to find the antidote. We need to find the cure to have stability. And there's one character in the Bible besides Jesus that was able to do that. There was something about Abraham. How many know Abraham walked with God? And all the characters, to include Samuel. Now, Samuel was a prophet during David's time and Saul's time. He was so powerful that not one prophetic word that he ever spoke ever fell to the ground. Whatever he'd hear from God, he'd speak it and God would fulfill it. How many know that's powerful ministry? And yet with him, his sons that were serving in the temple got so corrupted, it began to grieve the people to the place that they hated giving offerings to God. You're thinking, how come you're not more like your daddy? Moses was the same way. How many know Moses walked with God? Now, you have to actually get into the Hebrew to, as you're reading through the book of Judges, because the name isn't pronounced right in your King James Bible, because they, and if you would read a handwritten copy of Judges, they take his name and they lift the mem up out of his name to change his name, because he was the son of Moses. And the son of Moses was the first one to bring idols back into Israel. And I think it's so significant, they raised up Mem, Messiah. Messiah was lifted up or taken away out of the heart of the son of Moses, which allowed idols to come back in. So Moses didn't have a great track record with his kids. Samuel didn't have a great track record with his kids. David didn't have a great track record with his kids. But there was Abraham, that something that God did in him was so strong that for three generations it got stronger and it got stronger and it got stronger. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And by the time it got to Jacob, it exploded into 12. It was so big that one person just couldn't hold it anymore, that it had to explode into 12. 12's the number of divine government. That it just exploded. So I want to know what God did in the heart of Daddy Abraham. Now, we've covered this before too, but I'm trying to sew it together. Let's go to Genesis 17 and 1. And see, Abraham didn't have any advantage. He had every disadvantage, that he was a resident of Babylon, that he was stuck in the heart of the Antichrist spirit. He was stuck in the heart of this degradation. He was stuck in the heart of this very spirit that we're trying to deal with, that he was living there, that he was an active citizen there, that he was raised there. And yet God tapped on his shoulder and said, come follow me. As God tapped on your shoulder and said, come follow me. Jesus said, come follow me. We can follow the same pattern. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we come into the kingdom as Father Abraham. In verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, or be thou perfect in the King James. Halek means to come walk with me, come take a journey with me. I want you to come walk before me. And that me in the Hebrew is panim, which means in my presence. I'm not calling you to go do something without me. I want to create a journey that you and I are going to begin walking together. I am calling you to walk in my presence. Kind of sounds like the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. You see, the face of the deep is the heart. When the Holy Spirit is hovering over your heart and God speaks, radical changes begin to take place. And God was setting Abram up for radical change, that he went from Abram to Abraham, a father of a multitude. The barren became the father of a multitude when God said, come walk with me. And that's the exact same call that we have, that God is saying, I want you to walk with me. I have called you into my kingdom. I have come and I'm going to live in you and I'm going to walk in you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You who were not a people have become my people because of the completed work of Messiah. Now come and walk with me, not just when you're at church, but day in and day out, come and walk with me. And that word says, be blameless or be perfect. Tamim, which means to become complete, to become whole. As you walk with me, I'm going to make you whole. And Abraham began to do some radical things. He began to do what God told him. You see, as he walked with God, God would show up and God would begin getting him meditating on things and getting him to change the way that he did things. He was an Egyptian, but he became a Hebrew. Hebrew means to pass over, that he quit living this way and he started living a new way that God began to instruct him on how to live. We even find in Abraham's life, he celebrated communion. Did you know that? Abraham celebrated communion after he had won against the three kings, after they had taken over Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot was taken captive. After he comes back, Melchizedek comes and gives him bread and wine. Communion. The reason why every Ev Shabbat, every Jew on this planet starts out that dinner with bread and wine, it's communion and they don't even know it. Because Melchizedek, whether Melchizedek was of the priesthood of the firstborn or if he was the Christophanes, a Christophanes is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Jesus came to him and began to explain the gospel to him and began to explain what he was going to do. Because after that, Isaac was conceived and born, and that when Isaac got of age, he was willing to give up his only son, his son of promise, on an altar for God, which opened up the door for God to give his son on the altar of the cross. And the book of Hebrews says something very interesting. He said that in a vision, he believed, he saw him resurrected. There had never been a resurrection, guys. No one. Once anybody had died, in all, when you read up through Abraham's life, nobody had been resurrected. How did he even know there was a resurrection? Who told Abraham about a resurrection? I think it came with the bread and wine. And you know what Abraham's response was? He gave a tenth of everything he had to the man of God. Tithing comes as a response of faith. Because it's giving God his due. And how many know that didn't, you know, God didn't just skim the ten and just go on. There became the real blessing with Abraham. From that day on, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And now all the promises that he had been waiting began to come to pass in his life. And it got so strong that it took them, by the fourth generation, some of the 12 started messing up. How many know the 12 weren't perfect? They were not perfect. When you read some of the antics of the other 12, that when the blessing settled in on Joseph, the other, at least 10 of them, got problems. I don't think Benjamin had a problem with it. The other ones said, you know what, let's kill him. No. Judah said, no, let's sell him into slavery. We can get some coin for that. And Judah was the one who took the garments that they had bloodied, the coat of many colors, and he went to his father and said he was killed by wild lions. I think God was justified. After Joseph did everything he was going to do in Egypt, he said, Judah, you go back. And one of the most powerful words in the Word of God is when Judah looked at his father and said, your son lives. He who you thought was dead is alive. It spoke a resurrection. Oh, let's see if I can get back to my notes. One of the things that Abraham learned, anybody walking with God. Now, this is an unbreakable law. This is testing fruit. Jesus said, by your fruits, you'll know them. That anyone walking with God will begin slowly beginning the process of transformation to soundness. It's both instantaneous and progressive. Just like when you look at sanctification, justification, in the spirit realm, it's instant. It takes you a while to walk it out in the flesh. If you say that you're following Jesus and that you've made Him the Lord of your life and that you're walking with God and there is no steady, slow, progressive move toward completeness, you're not walking with God. You see, that was a dilemma that John Wesley had in his time. He said everybody had mental assent but no heart faith. It's the heart faith when God comes in. You can kind of, you know, you can be like demons and you can believe that there is a God and tremble over it, but that doesn't mean that you know Him. That doesn't mean that you got right with Him and that it's a heart issue. When it's a heart issue like it is with Abraham, it is the presence of God plus following the instruction of God that brings persistent, continual perfection in the life of a believer. So if you're not having it, you either don't have the presence of God or you don't have the commandments of God. It takes both. And if you try to follow a bunch of commandments without the presence of God, you're being led by a religious spirit. And if you have the presence of God and not the commandments, you don't have the power to excel on. That's why most of the church, half the church, is in dead ritualism anymore. Come to church, sing three hymns, preach a 10-15 minute message, sing Just As I Am two or three times, have an altar call and go home. Come back the next week, sing three hymns, take up an offering, preach 10-15-20 minutes, sing Just As I Am three or four times, our sinner won't you come home, have an altar call, go back home. And so the only thing you ever do is you get saved or rededicate or rededicate or rededicate or rededicate or rededicate and rededicate and rededicate. What I'm getting ready to tell you, you just get saved and you never, ever, 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 ever have to rededicate because you're moving on in God. You see, to rededicate means that you stepped into the kingdom but you never took another step. But if you're moving on in God, He is... entropy doesn't ever take a hold of you. You never degrade. You see, if I'm degrading, then I need to rededicate. But if I'm moving on, there is no degradation. Therefore, there is no need ever, ever, ever for rededication. Your dedication in motion. The other side of the coin, if you have something that you call spirit and you don't have any commandments, you get crazy. Like most of the charismatic church right now, that they say they have the Holy Spirit, but if you have the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead you to the holy commandments. But what you got is you got the spirit of Dionysus. That you can buck like a bronco, that you can bark like a dog. They've got them up in Kansas City sitting like they're in birthing chairs trying to give birth to something. Now that really looks funny, especially if it's a 45-year-old guy. And you're calling that God, that is Dionysus. And the only thing that is keeping them from going on with all the stuff within the spirit of Dionysus is we at least got to make it look Christian. And we get real spiritual. Now they're just moving in the prophetic. Can you see Elijah walking along and says, wait a minute, God is wanting to do something. I don't see Him ever doing that. He, The Apostle Paul, the first time I got to Ephesus, I spent 3 days going, Timothy on the side saying, push, push. If you take the asinine things that we're doing and calling it the Holy Spirit, you put it back into biblical context, it looks absolutely idiotic. The only place it looks good is when you take it over into paganism and put it into the celebration of Dionysus. Now, y'all are going to learn about that, because one of the things I got coming for everybody here I'm going to give next week is a copy of Forbidden Gates by Dr. Tom Horn. He does one of the most wonderful examples of explaining historically what that is, as well as a quoting occultists that say when it comes down to everything, it's all about the spirit of Dionysus. And Dionysus has taken a hold of a good portion of the church, and we're calling it spirituality. I don't see the Apostle Paul doing that. I don't see any of the apostles of God doing that. I don't see the prophets of old doing that. And I sure don't see Jesus doing that. And if you don't see Jesus doing it, maybe you ought not do it. Amen? I can't walk with God and act like some prophet of Apollo are moving under the spirit of Dionysus, because all that stuff brings about chaos, which ends up degrading the true spirituality of the church to where they get up over here and a pagan can walk in and feel comfortable. I know what that is, but we just do the rest of it after we get home because you guys are so stupid. Come on now. The Holy Spirit right now is brooding over the body of Christ that was supposed to have been saved by Adonai, by the Lord Himself, that has allowed this spirit, because when you look at it, it's the spirit of Babylon. Babylon is always the antithesis to God. So it is anti-God. Jesus in John 10:10 says the devil comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's anti-life. The Spirit of God is life. Jesus is life. The devil is anti-life because he wants to bring you down into absolute degradation. So we have anti-creation in Genesis 1. We have anti-God in Babylon. We have anti-life in John 10:10, and the Apostle John calls it the Antichrist. The anti. If you understand physics at all, if matter ever comes into contact with antimatter, all is destroyed. That's why when God went in there and He spoke light, He had to separate the two. Because if you don't, if you allow the darkness to begin intermingling with the light, it will destroy the light and you have nothing. So God says, don't mix the holy and the unholy. Don't do it. Because if you do it, it will begin neutralizing, it will begin degrading the power of the light. And so many believers, it's like the setting of the sun. They slowly get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, but the little light bulb that something's wrong doesn't ever come on. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 22. I want to look at how God worked with Abraham. Romans 4, starting with verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those that are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's sharing that the gospel is to the whole world. those that are the seed of Abraham, those that are the spiritual seed. There's the physical seed and the spiritual seed, but yet both have to come through not by the power of the law, but by the power of the Spirit, because you have to have the Spirit moving before the command is given. Okay? Then he goes on, in the presence of him who believed God. And so he's talking about, he's almost going back to the Genesis type of principle that you had dead Abram who got the presence of God. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. And God gave him a command. It says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that were not as though they were? Is that not what you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? That God spoke light when there was no light, and light became because the Spirit of God was there. God caused His presence to overtake Abraham, and He spoke light into his life. And all of a sudden, that which was not there became there. That when I accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit was hovering over me, and I received the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I did, the light of the gospel came in, and all of a sudden I became something that did not exist 10 minutes before. The Bible says you're born again. What you read, guys, in Genesis 1 and 2 is the rebirth of the earth. And there wasn't an angel up there going, ah! It was just the Holy Spirit, and God spoke, and it was the rebirthing of the earth. And then the man who was made of that earth, there was going to come a time for him to be reborn, just like the planet. And the whole planet is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God so that it can get its rest and for it to be reborn in the millennial reign. People are trying to manifest the sons of God now, like, you know, it's like if I take over, then Jesus can come back. No, Jesus is getting ready to come back, and He's going to take over. And when He takes over, those of us made completely in His image will rule and reign with Him, and the earth will get its rest. What that's talking about, the earth is groaning for the return of Messiah to set everything according to His commandments. Isaiah says that when He returns, that the Torah will flow like a river from Jerusalem into all the earth. Now, look at what Abraham did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed that he may become the father of many nations, as it was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God. Now I'm going to teach you here just in a minute. We're going to get into the book of John. I'm going to teach you how not to waver at the promises of God. You'll waver if your heart condemns you. You can give a snow job to your head and try to convince your head that something isn't the way it is when it isn't, but your heart knows. Your spirit man knows. You cannot con your spirit. But you can talk yourself into believing anything you want. You can talk yourself into believing good is evil and evil is good. That's how people justify their sin. That's how Christians justify the sin that's in their life. Is they talk themselves into it, or they let the devil talk them into it. Oh, it's okay. Just like we have leaders today say, on the level that I'm at, you can get away with it. Then you're not walking with God. You see, one of the things I have learned is the more you walk with Jesus, the narrower the path gets. It doesn't get broad. It gets narrower. Why? Because I know more. I know better. How many, when you have a three-year-old, you give them a lot of leeway because they're still trying to learn, but a 13-year-old? If a 13-year-old is acting like a three-year-old, something is wrong. And we got a lot of 40 and 50-year-olds acting like three-year-olds in the kingdom. Something is wrong. But let's go on. He said, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully what? Convinced. I'm going to show you tonight how to get, or today how to get fully convinced that he that had promised, he was also able to perform it. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, or it manifested in him as righteousness. When I believe and I'm fully convinced, it always brings about righteousness in my life. When you are fully convinced of the completed work of Jesus and you accept that work, it will begin being accounted to you as righteousness, because in Christ I have righteousness, wisdom, and sanctification. I begin to stand in what He did because I begin to get fully convinced. Entropy sets in when you're not fully convinced. You got to be convinced that that word's true. You got to be convinced of the reality of what God's done in your heart. You got to be convinced when everything around you says the opposite, because that spirit fills this world. So why are you letting the world develop your perception of things? People like Thomas Jefferson and everything rejected so much of the word because of miracles. They said, well, you know what? You weren't fully convinced. The guy that gets fully convinced gets the miracles. You were fully doubted. Because reason is a spirit of entropy. It was a pagan goddess within the Greek-Roman culture that all those of the enlightened age bowed their knee to her and circumvented the power of God. Nothing about God moving in your life is reasonable as far as the devil is concerned. Do you know how much work the devil put into you to send you to hell, and Jesus comes in and sets you free? To the devil, that is totally unreasonable. And what the world can't comprehend is a soul set free. Because they're like Solomon says, the crooked cannot be made straight. By Messiah, every time He changes someone's life, the crooked is made straight. It's unreasonable with men, but it's reasonable with God. Let's jump over to John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. I'm getting ready to teach you how to get your prayers answered. If your spirit man is not at war with your soul and what you do, you can get your prayers answered. Now, let's pick up here with verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Uh-oh. You mean I just can't say God bless you and go on? He's talking about doing the commandments of God, doing the Word. Don't just go around talking about it. Roll up your sleeves and start doing it. Let us not love God, love others, but in word and deed and truth, for by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So here he's dealing with having your heart assured. That if I'm walking with God and I'm doing what God tells me to do in His Word, because I'm walking in His presence and I'm doing what He tells me to do, my heart is assured. This is a formula that you can't talk in tongues and get rid of. You can't. Theologians may try to build air castles. Or as I had one young man, they talk about the hallowed halls of academia being the ivory castle. Do you know what color Jezebel's castle was? It was an ivory castle. Just want to put that out there. Just let you think about that just a little bit. Okay? Ivory tower, Jezebel. This one. It's also from the hallowed halls of the ivory towers of academia that we have progressivism and socialism trying to take over our nation. Jezebel. Just want to put that out. Okay. Now, I want to get to the place that my heart is fully assured and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And so he's talking about, listen, God will work it out. God's going to work out this sanctification process in you. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because, underline that because in the Word. We have, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. I thought I had to pray in the name of Jesus. Which means you got to keep the commandments like Jesus kept them. I can theologically in my head get up and say, we don't have to keep any of God's commandments. Jesus conquered the Torah and nailed it to the cross. No, He didn't. He conquered your violations of it. Now, how many know today, if let's say you didn't pay a bill and it compounded and it compounded and it had in your contract that there was something that they could put you in prison over because you didn't pay this bill and there's no way that you can pay it. If I would come and I would pay that bill, did it get rid of the law that put you in jail or did it pay the debt? Because when Paul uses that the ordinance of handwriting that was against us, he nailed to the cross. When you look in the Greek, it literally says that he took it and wrote paid in full across it. It wasn't the Torah. It was all your violations of the Torah, which could be a legal document that said, because you violated this, you deserve to go to hell. Well, see, as a believer, if I'm violating God's commandments, the devil can say, he doesn't get his prayers answered. You can't live in disobedience and reap the benefits of obedience. Boy, that's awful unhandy. You mean I just can't write a check and send it somewhere and just pray a little prayer in Jesus' name and the heavens are going to open? You can't outgive your disobedience. You can repent over your disobedience and pick up the ball and start doing the right thing because it's believing from the heart. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes, and you can't believe when your spirit man's crying out, you violated the laws of the one that you're walking with. You say you walk with him, but you act like you're walking with the devil. That's where most of the church is right now. And we've either gone into dead legalism or we have went into the spirit of Dionysus and our prayers aren't being answered. And so we have these soothsayers on Christian television saying, here's how you're going to do it. Just give me your money. But Brother Mike, I saw where Brother Jimmy, he wrote out a check for $1,000 and God opened up the doors of heaven in his life. So he was the one out of millions that watched the show who was walking with God, whether he realized it or not, and God blessed his giving. But for that one, there's 999,999 that wrote checks that didn't get a thing. Yeah, sometimes Satan will give it to him. Because if a false prophet doesn't every once in a while prove themselves to be right, nobody will ever do it. Well, brother, you're against giving. No, I'm not. I give all the time. But I give when the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear and says, give. That's why you're all getting a book next week, because I believe God provided the money and I went and bought a case of books and I'm giving. Because I want you guys to learn. I kind of got tickled at Jonathan Wednesday night because, you know, entropy, new word. I went to school the other day and my teacher said, Jonathan, did you swallow a dictionary over the weekend? He learns new words at church because we try to get edumacated here. We're trying to dig deep into God's Word so that you can have understanding, because if you can understand how to walk with God, you can actually get her done. That's an Ozark term, get her done. That means somebody who produces. But my little grandbaby said when we were joking around, get her done. What was the response to that? Got her did. You see, if you get her done, you can say before the Lord, got her did, and you get the rewards of getting her did. That I can go and I can stand before God and I can seek Him. I can come into His presence and I can have a heart that has confidence in Him. Because every promise of God, guys, every promise of God, every promise of God has a commandment with it. You cannot claim the promise without following the commandment. You got saved that way. It is a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't get saved. Soon as man showed up in the garden, God recreated the world with a command. He made man, gave him a command. Showed up in Abram's life, started giving him commands. Get out of here. Get out of Egypt. Get out of Babylon. Get out of here. And so God's calling me to do the same thing. Now look what it says here. It says, for whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment that we shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. So He's talking about command and commandments are two separate things. One is singular. The ultimate commandment that opens the door to everything else is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you obey that one command, it opens up the commandments to you. Without doing the one, you can never do the others. It's just like Moses going to Egypt and telling the Israelites there, keep the commandments of God. They couldn't. They were slaves and in bondage, and it was impossible. All they had to do was to believe the command that when God said, get up and go, they got up and went. They had to believe in what Moses was doing. And the same way today, we got to believe what Jesus is doing. That one command, if I'm going to love God, how am I going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, and all my soul? How am I going to do that? Got to keep His commandments. Same thing with Jesus. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that we abide in that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given. Here we go. Presence of God, commandments. Presence of God, commandments. Presence of God, commandments. When God is walking with me and He's teaching me His ways, when I keep His ways, it transforms me and my prayers begin to get answered. And I start moving away from chaos into divine order. And that divine order becomes so powerful that Abram, when he came back out of Egypt, he had the residents that were all pagan greet him and say, it's cool? We're cool, right? We're cool. We're going to leave you alone. How would you like to get to the place where the devil says, you know what? I think I'm just going to leave you alone for a season. Well, I've never experienced that. You get to a place, and Mary and I have both experienced this, is just like all of a sudden, where'd the devil go? I don't know, but I sure like this. He leaves you alone for a season. You just enjoy this season. You get more established in commandments. When he shows back up, then you go, wada! I'm keeping the commandments. I'm going to whoop up on you. But see, if you have confidence, because if you don't have confidence, the devil can reach into your heart and shut your faith down so that your words and your deeds have no power. And he says, you got lazy while I was gone, didn't you? You just got settled back in and you just let this Antichrist spirit take hold of you. Well, it's okay. I can just do whatever I want to do. No. He was letting that spirit get a hold of you. And you begin wandering off. You see, if you constantly walk in the presence of God, purposely, and you keep His commandments because He's with you. Now this is deep, guys. He'll stay with you. And where the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You need to understand, God did not spend 3,000 years giving us commandments to nail it to a cross. He came to nail to the cross everything that was keeping us from doing the commandments out of a pure heart. Because He's wanting to walk with us. Mm-hmm. Are you conscious of God walking with you this week? Or this week, were you conscious of God walking with you? If not, the devil has blinded you to some things. Mm-hmm. You need to say, Lord, make me aware of Your presence. That's why you need to get up every morning and greet the Lord and say, Lord, Your mercies are new every morning. I'm going to need a whole bunch today, just like I needed a whole bunch yesterday to get me through. Make me aware that You're walking with me. Because if we don't, God can do something in your life and you'll just slowly revert back. The Scripture has some strong words about that. It says, a dog will always return to its vomit. That's how the Spirit of God feels about you returning back to your sinful ways. It's a dog returning to vomit. That's Old Testament, and then Paul echoes it when he tells Timothy, now Timothy, beware of dogs. You start having believers return back to their old ways, they're not believers. Well, brother, are you saying that there's no such thing as backsliders? I'm saying don't make it a doctrine so everybody can do it. My doctrine is don't do it. Don't backslide. Don't get caught up in the devil trying to revert you back to inert, powerless, goopity glob that does nothing in the kingdom of God. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for today. Father, I thank You that Your word will not return to us void, but it will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. Father, make us aware like Abraham. Let us make us aware that You are El Shaddai. You are El Gibor. You are the Almighty God. And that You have called us to walk, to live, and to breathe in Your presence. And as we do, that Your Spirit is going to teach us Your ways. That we are going to be the antithesis of the spirit of Dionysus. That we are going to be the antithesis of darkness and chaos. That You're going to separate the light and call it good and push the darkness away in our lives. And Father, we thank You. And we praise You this morning for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.